Thank you for today, even as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to come to this place, we gather in this place to worship you. Even as we fellowship, O Father, we are here even most part to listen to thy word. We thank you for your grace, O Lord, even with this environment that is so hazy. We thank you, Father, Lord, you keep us. We pray the Lord, and I don't know how long this is going to be with all this running out there in Sumatra, but Lord, we ask for your grace to strengthen and keep us all in good health. We commit this time to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, may be seated. So today we are going to approach and deal with a new heaven and a new earth. So let us recap a little bit where we left off last week. Last week we deal with this great white throne judgment. We deal with the doctrine of election. Now we know that according to the book of Revelation, that at this great white throne judgment there will be a book open up, and then there will be books of works that are open up. And everyone that comes up in this resurrection, they all will be judged according to their works found in the books of works. Alright. And then there will be the book, which is the book of life, which will be opened up, and to find if anyone whose name is in the book of life, if they do have their name in the book of life, they will be granted eternal life. And whosoever whose name was not found in the book of life, they upon judgment, then they will be cast down. Alright. Cast all the way down. And then they will cast into the lake of fire. Okay? I hope you can see from there. They will be cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire, as you know, they will all be burned up. Now, we know that all this dead that comes out at this great white throne judgment, it is known as the second resurrection, they will be judged. Now, there are all kinds of people that will get up here in this great white throne judgment. But there will be people who call themselves Christian also be here. Now you must remember that. Now people say, how could it be? I expect all Christians to be, given eternal life. But when we say Christian, we talk about Christian. There are a lot of people that don't call themselves Christian, but they are not Christian. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because they are not practicing Christian. They are not, like people say, I'm a Buddhist, but they don't even go, they don't even read the Buddhist script, or nor do they actually learn anything about Buddha or what his teaching is all about. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are a lot of people that say, I'm a free thinker. But they are really free thinker. You know, there are all kinds of types of people give. In America, it's very common in Europe. Pretty guy, everybody says, I'm a born-again Christian. You hear about all the presidents that they are born again? You know. So, you may claim whatever you want to claim. So, until you are born again, you don't have eternal life. And we read in the book of Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23. If you just remember, just go to that verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus said this, not everyone that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Then will I, Jesus said, then will I profess unto them,
I never knew you.
Depart from me, you that work iniquity.
Huh? Maybe chapter 7, 21 to 23. Just imagine that. Jesus said that.
I think that this is not just for we Christians to take note, but the preacher especially. Because here you can see how that this must be. No, most of them here must be preacher. Lord, we have done this in your name. We have preached in your name. We have prophesied in your name, cast out devil in your name. And yet Jesus said to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. Now when you read the word iniquity here, you're not workers of sin. But you are workers of iniquity. Iniquity is a sin that is iniquity. Alright? A sin that is unequal when you commit it, you put somebody else that you have sinned against in a situation that caused the person to live in sin. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If you don't remember, just think about Abraham, who told Sarah, tell the Amalek or tell the Pharaoh that I am your brother, you are my sister. You understand that? Which is a half-truth. And you think you can lie about half, you can use a half-truth and say you can get away with it? They call it what we call white lies. Now, I don't believe white lies. You know. And some people say, oh, it's okay to practice white lies because it's half truth. You know. But if you have a white lie, like the one that Abraham put on Sarah to tell this to Amalek or to Pharaoh, what would happen if the Pharaoh and Amalek or Amalek took her for wife? What would happen? That means to say, Sarah will have two husbands. Right? And Amalek or Pharaoh who married her would have committed adultery because she is the wife of Abraham. Do you understand that? That is what we call iniquity. And God said in His word that I will visit unto the third and fourth generation upon those who commit iniquity. That's not why that same familiar spirit passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the third generation until Jacob broke it. In his wrestling with the angel. Remember? Do you understand that? Yet, even in his, Jacob's own 12 children, 12 sons, you can see what happened there. You see? The deception. This is not what God wants. These are those that God, Jesus said, I never knew you. I don't care how much you have done, how what good works you have done. Preaching, praying for the sick, casting out devil. Sure. You know, but I never knew you. This is something that we should take heed to. I never knew you. That means I don't know you intimately. You may know Jesus, but does He know you intimately? That's the thing you need to remember. Right? And every one of us here knows Lee Kuan Yew, but I don't think he knows him. Isn't it so? You know, he knows this is, you are the citizen, but he doesn't know you intimately. There's no special relationship. So a lot of time you may know that the American people, they know Obama. But Obama doesn't know all of them. That's for sure. And so what the relationship is important. If Jesus never know you, then you're nothing. Alright? So we need to know the Lord. The Lord needs to know us and we need to get into that relationship. So that's why over here, there are preachers that are going to come up here. They die, all those angels, they're going to come up here. And if they're going to hear this, it's terrible. Because you depart from you, you work as iniquity, they can guarantee that their name is not in the book of life. Do you understand that? That's why Paul said when he saw this group of believers up there in Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? A person can say, yes, I believe, I have repented, I have been justified, I have been sanctified, that's good. But have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? You can be justified because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Huh? You can be sanctified because of the Word of God. Because you hear it, the Word of God is like a water washing you. But the question is, have you had the Holy Spirit in your life? That's why Jesus said also to the disciples, not that I want the Holy Ghost just to dwell among you, but I want the Holy Ghost to be in you. I want the Spirit of God to be in you. That real life. Do you understand that? Alright? And if you go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22-23, we will look at this scripture here. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 22 to 23. But we are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the church, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. Now here you see in verse 23, to the general assembly, I mean all assembly, and church of the firstborn. So we have actually two groups right here. One, the church of the firstborn, will be those who will be taken out during the first resurrection, in the first resurrection, having that part in the first resurrection. Okay, then there will be those that are general assembly that will come out also out of here in the great white throne judgment. So that's why when in the echelon of God's what we call his family, in the shape of the pyramid, we can see the base of more people at the bottom than those are in the top. The firstborn, the church of the firstborn, the first special group they are taken. You know, that is the one they have a special meeting with Christ in the air, and then then go over into the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the earth goes into a period of tribulation. Do you understand? Okay? So that's why if you want, if you really desire to escape, not only just tribulation, but the desire to be a part of this, you know, marriage supper of the Lamb, to be out there with Christ, you know, and have feasting with Him during those period of 7 years when God deal with the people of Israel as well as the people of this earth. Okay? Then of course, though they will go through the tribulation period and come out and still make the first resurrection, but they would not have the part of that marriage supper. And then those that will come out at this great white throne judgment and need to see whether their name is in the book of life. Alright. Okay, now let us look at the chart here. Now, here we see the small being judged, and then there are those whose name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. I want you to look into Revelation chapter 21 now and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Concerning the lake of fire, it says right here, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of which burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the lake of fire, we know, it is created and prepared for the devils and his angels. Okay? So those whose name are not found written in the book of life will be cast into this lake of fire. And the Bible here said, tell us that idolaters, liars, sorcerers, whoremongers, and all those sinners, they will be cast into this lake of fire, and they have their part in the lake of fire. Now here is one place that we need to look at, and this is a verse that we can tell those who believe that the lake of fire is not forever and ever and ever. It's not an eternal thing that does not end. You understand? That's why the Bible said they have their part in the lake of fire. In the word in Greek, it means a share, a portion, a division. That's what it actually means. You understand that? And I always like to illustrate with, you know, wood. You have a bonfire. You collect all kinds of wood. And you throw them. The hard wood, you throw in. The soft wood, you throw in. And the soft wood will burn very quickly. The hard wood will burn a little longer. So it depends what kind of sinner that might be. Christ will mete out the judgment.
So the hard core will go in there longer than the soft core. Alright? But they all open up because they will all have their part, a share in this lake of fire, and then after they are burned up. Do you understand? So this verse should make you understand about this lake of fire that it is not eternal. Being that you have to have a share out of it. Alright? And then let's go to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to go through with you on this and then this few verses of scripture to, so that you can have it in your mind to recollect. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6 to 14. Whereby the world there was being overflowed with water perished. That was in the days of Noah. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his coming, his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us would, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, the word heavens here is from the Greek word, which you get the word uranium. That's interesting, huh? Okay? And that's where the heavens will pass away, as if there's going to be a nuclear blast. With a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwell righteousness. And the last verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. So now, having read this, the earth will have to come to, burn up, to be burned up. And here we have the dissolution of the earth. From what we read right here, we know that this whole heavens of space, this space here, alright, the air we breathe, the atmosphere, the stratosphere out there, and this earth will be set on fire. And the animal will melt. Everything that is man-made, even the Bible here says the works, and the works that are therein, the works, whatever is on this earth, will melt away, will be dissolved away. So God is getting rid of all this pollution in the air. I mean, man causes this pollution. Burn it off, melt it away. The animal, whatever is up there here in this atmosphere, this heaven, will melt up. The building, the works of man, the engine, the cars, your electronic, your computer, your iPhone, all will be melted away. All will be gone. So everything is cleaned up. And that's the reason why when men made, men destroyed. That is not just simple tools like, you would, take a tree, a piece of branches or what, to dig the earth. You can use wood to dig the earth. But they create metal from metal. They create machinery. And because of all this, it brings about all this pollution. When we enter into a new heaven, new earth, that's why I said it will be back to nature. Back to nature. We are living in a world today when we see Hollywood produce movie using CGI and they produce movie science fiction about the future. And when you look into all this movie, it seems that wow, the world's, this is how the future will look like. Because that's the imagination of man. Science fiction. They look at it as oh, that's the way the world will look like. Spaceship, big spaceship, huge spaceship there. You know. Space robotry up there. And then even the imagination of how men and women would dress, even in the future. You know how it is, right? And then even some of these movies, the way they depict are the disaster in the future. Because of the way the men bring about machinery and all this discovery technology, men destroy themselves too. So, it is interesting how the men think about all this. But we look at the Bible, then we realize even today, as far as we are concerned right now, we have electronics. It's very useful. Isn't it so? We can carry a home, a phone, a light phone around with us. We don't have to go to find a phone box, a phone booth anymore. We don't need to go and look for a 10 cent coin or 20 cent coin just to call, make a call. Everything is convenient. When somebody calls, you could be in your toilet. Somebody calls, you could be in your, you know, bedroom sleeping. Or out there in the bus. You know, so all this will be a convenient thing. So how wonderful it really is, isn't it? And they even have all these futuristic products. You don't have to worry. By the time you get home, you program everything. By the time you get home, the food is cooked for you. The rice is cooked. Maybe a robot will cook your vegetable and your meat for you too. You know, how convenient. But you know what? And I believe God knows all this, that you're going to make men lazy as well. Then it will change. Mankind have already changed to look at all the sins that have, you know, as the Bible says, the sins will be more and more as the world comes to a close. Men will be more greedy. Huh? Corrupt. Lover of pleasure than lovers of God. And all this. So when we look at the Bible here, says it, you can be sure this earth will no longer, as God said, I will no longer destroy the earth with water, but I will destroy it with fire and burn it up. Because when you destroy the earth with fire, with water, today you may flood the earth, and you dry it up again, you still, the building is still here. But when you burn it up with fire, everything will be gone. And that's what I'm looking forward to a new heaven, a new earth, where dwell righteousness. Alright? So, okay. When we look at this, this will be the dissolution of the earth. And then we already studied that all those who live in the millennium, they were not deceived by Satan after 1,000 years when he's let loose. Then they will be allowed to pass into the new heaven, new earth. And become nations of people walking in the light of God's word. There will be natural people that pass through here over into a new heaven and new earth. Do you understand? Okay? Now, here we look at this chart here. You see the word here, no sin passes here. That is to say that the great white throne judgment is the final judgment. There's no other judgment after this, because here everything is judged, and then sin will be judged and completely and dealt with. Okay? And the Bible, we know that the last enemy, death, is then destroyed. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians then. Chapter 15. The verse that is there on the chart. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put all things, put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he have put all things, or that is, for he here means God. If you look at the King James, sometimes people wonder which he is really referring to. For God have put all things under Jesus' feet. But when God said all things are put under Jesus' feet, it is manifest that God is accepted, which they put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under God, then shall the Son also himself be subjected under God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So now, when death, the last enemy, is destroyed, Jesus Christ will hand back, okay, give back the kingdom to the Almighty God. And God will be all in all. Now, do you remember that in the millennium, Jesus Christ, he came to rule and to reign. He will sit upon his throne of glory to judge Israel and then the nation. He will rule. Then in the great white throne judgment, the one who sits on the throne is Jesus. Because God had committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. Do you understand? A lot of people don't understand that it is Jesus who sits upon this white throne. They think that it is God the Father. No, it is Jesus himself. Once he judged all sins, okay, and then the last any death is already destroyed, because death and hell will be cast into the lake fire and burn up. Is that right? When there's no more death, there's no more hell necessary for hell. Hell means Hades, means the grave. Is that understood? Okay, that means everything is finished, the last enemy is put down, is destroyed. Then Jesus Christ will hand back his authority God had given him back to the Father. Do you understand? So once he hand back his authority back to the Father, Jesus Christ is now subjected himself to the Father once again. Do you see that? Okay? So in case you find it strange, let us look into Psalms 110, verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. And in this verse, you will know. That's the reason why here it's become a strange. This verse has caused the Trinitarian to really miss the mark of understanding the Godhead. Psalms 110, verse 1 said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool." The Lord said unto my Lord. Do you notice the word there? Some people read the Bible, don't pay attention to the way it is. The Lord, the first Lord, is all in capital letters. Is that right? The second Lord is only capital L. Now, this is English Bible, because there's no way that you can translate the Hebrew word any other way into English but to use the word Lord. Okay, so that's what we have to translate. The first word, L-O-R-D, is actually pointing to Yahweh. Okay, Yahweh say unto Adonai. Do you get it? So when you say about Adonai, when you always use the word Adonai, you always point to who? Point to Jesus. Adonai is the sovereign one. Huh? The Lord of the earth. Not the Lord of the world, huh? The Lord of this earth. The world belongs to Satan, the earth belongs to God. Do you understand? So Yahweh, he is the all in all, he is the self-existing God, assisting being, the ever-assisting one. The Lord say unto his Lord, the Lord, or Adonai, the one whom God sent to be a messenger upon his earth to have the sovereignty, to give, he has the sovereignty of the earth. He's a blesser of the earth. Do you see that? Got it? So when the Bible says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, what is that Lord you're referring to? One Lord. One faith, one baptism. Remember in the book of Ephesians. This law points to Adonai. He doesn't point to Yahweh, he points to Adonai. Huh? So when we say we have one Lord, people are saying, Trinity, no, there are three Lords. Father Lord, Son Lord, Holy Ghost Lord. No, that's not what it is. Huh? Do you understand? You see, you will never come to God as Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You understand? And that's why Thomas, the doubting Thomas, he couldn't believe that Jesus resurrected. So when he was there in the room and Christ walked through the door, walked through a closed home, room, the door was closed, the window was locked, but Jesus came right through and they thought he was a spirit. And when Jesus proved that he wasn't, and they gave him something to eat, and Thomas touched the wound of Jesus Christ, right? Until I won't believe, he said, I won't believe until I see the nail print in his hand and in his side. So remember that. When you go to heaven, when you see Jesus, the wound will still be there in his hand. Do you understand? It will be still in his side. To prove that. And when Thomas touched that and saw that, what did he say? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Adonai. The one who blessed me. And he is my God. Because God, the Spirit of God is in Christ. And no man can come to God the Father except through the Son. Do you understand this term right now? On this? Okay? Alright. And we want to look into a few more verses of Scripture. Just to hold it. Romans 8:29, and we realize and see that all the firstborn, all those who are elect, will all be in this new heaven, new earth. Jesus Christ being the one who take the headship. Remember? Well, look at this chart so that you remember. When Christ give all the kingdom back to the Almighty God, the Father, God will be all in all. Christ himself, Jesus, will take the headship of the whole family of God on this earth. Okay? So now, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknown, he also did predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's what I like about it. Jesus had to become the head, take the head of the family. Now you know that in our Asian concept, in a family when a father died, the firstborn become the head. You know that's true, isn't it? Yeah? So this is what it is. That's what Jesus got. He become the firstborn among many brethren. We are all his brethren. That's one thing about it. He's our Lord. He's our Savior, he's our God, and yet, he is our brethren. Do you understand? But in this new heaven, new earth, in that time, the one that to be worshipped is God. He'll be all in all to be worshipped. Only Christ take the position as the Lord, and the firstborn among us. Worship will be directed back to the Father. Do you understand? Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God began to create the heavens and the earth. He hid himself. Because he's spirit, and so he revealed himself in the flesh of Christ. Do you see? So now, he wants that we are all in the field, into the holy city, New Jerusalem, we'll be able to see the Father and worship him. And he will be all in all. Okay? Alright. For the other words of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Alright. He is the head. Colossians chapter 1. The next book, if you few pages of your Bible. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That is, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then let us go back to Romans chapter 8 again. And verse 17. And if children, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs. Oh, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffered with him, that we may also glorify together with him. And we are all children of God right now. But we are also heirs and then joint heirs with him. Not just that, but joint heirs with him. And it's a wonderful. We are looking forward to that day. Alright, now, verse 1, let's go to Revelation right now, and into chapter 21. Very soon we are coming to the close of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Alright. This earth is the only planet out in all this solar system out here in this universe, vast space, that is given to man. Alright? So don't let any scientist tell you. Every time I hear news about what discovery they have and they send out all those space probes up there to go to this outer space and this planet, they go to Mars. Land men on the moon, land men on Mars, whatever they want to. And they say they're going to find life. There will be no life. No life at all in outer space. Because the Bible clearly tells us this. If the Bible is true, and we know it is true. Is that right? Yes. You know, you don't find living creature out there in space. You won't find E.T., the character you see in E.T. Go home. You know, you won't find a character there. You know, all those other strange monsters, you know, with all kinds of arms and all that. No, they don't exist. That's what human being wanted to have some imagination they didn't have. Yeah, we all have imagination. I mean, after all, we all create the image of God. God imagined things, God counseled himself, God created what he wanted to create. So we also want to create, we want to imagine, and so Hollywood come up with all that. Alright, so that's not true, okay? So now we are, of course, waiting for the new heaven, new earth. So that we replace this polluted one. Now, so in order that we can appreciate the new heaven, new earth, we want to go into Genesis again, just to recap quickly. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18 first. Now in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, beginning of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the book of Isaiah, we read that in chapter 45, verse 18, that Isaiah said that God had established the earth and created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So when you read the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we have to go back a little bit of Genesis, to see what happened so that we can appreciate what is to come. Right? Now, I don't appreciate this world anymore. I don't appreciate, you know, come out of the hope. I mean, in Singapore, of course. You see apartment flat, blocks, this block, that block, square block, long block, all kinds of block. Huh? And that's what we see here. You know? But of course, we would like to see scenery where there's a lot of greens, there's a lot of pretty colors out there. Maybe like Switzerland, we like to go out there somewhere. Or maybe in the plain of Pennsylvania out there in the USA, where the Amish live. You see a whole lot of green, you know, nice, wonderful valleys. You know, or go to Austria, you know. Or go to some place where there's a whole lot of waterfall. Maybe like Africa, you go into the jungle. I mean, maybe it's wild to you. You can see all the animals running around, stuff like that. But, you know, here, it's so mundane. You get out every morning, you see all these buildings. Alright, but In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, boom, boom. And then we know it started, and then in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Now you remember that between verse 1 and verse 2, there is a gap. Right? Now, as I said this before, many theologians do not believe. Okay, that verse 2 onward is actually a recreation. They believe that when they read the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth has no form. That's not what in the actual Hebrew words actually mean. The actual Hebrew word means that it had become without form and void. It was chaotic. What causes it to be chaotic? Or having no form and waste. It became wasted. The Bible used the word wasted. Tohu and bohu, wasted. No form, chaos. And we know it to be that by reading this Isaiah, we know that when God created the heavens and earth, He created to be inhabited. He created not in vain. So in the verse itself, Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, it means it is only done perfect good for inhabitation, for habitation. You see, but between 1 and 2, and the earth became without form and void, something is wrong there. It became waste of life. Because in that space of time, that is when we have the dinosaur. And this prehistorical, in the prehistorical age, we call that. The early man, the dinosaur. Huh? Right. If there must be an era in that period of time, between verse 1 and verse 2. And what happened in that period of time was the testing of all the angels of God. And Lucifer fell, along with many to follow and agree with him. And so what happened? They became adversary of God. And it caused all this fighting among the animals and killing among the animals. God did not, for goodness sake, God in his original plan. Okay, remember one thing about the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God? Okay, in the perfect will of God, it was never in any way for animal to eat animals, for man to eat meat. It's only about vegetables, herbs of the field, the fruits of the trees. But when Satan, when Lucifer fell because he wanted to be like God, and he rebelled and he got all these animals to kill because he wanted to destroy God's work, and he's always doing that even until now. And you know the Bible said we are God's what? We are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. Is that not right? And the devil wanted to destroy you. When God is working on you, he come and try to destroy you. Just imagine. That is his work. He's always been an enemy of God. So, when the earth became in that state of destruction, okay, so God, what happened then? God put this earth into a freezing state, into a frozen state, into a deep freeze, blocking out the sun, struck the sunlight, everything came into a state of coldness. Chill, huh? You understand? You know what it is, huh? I don't know how many of you experienced when I was out there in the Kenya, out there in the mountain of Kenya. You know, it was daytime, everything was fine, it was warm, the sun was there. But the moment the sun set, you can feel the sudden cold just coming. You know. And just imagine, when God switched off the sunlight, the earth, all this, the water that is surrounding around this earth, will have to, well, come down and freeze this whole earth. And the whole earth became in a frozen state. All the animals die, an animal happened to bite something, it just freezes and hold that food in the mouth. And so God left this earth in that state. And that's what the Bible says, and the earth had become without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Why? Because there was no light. You know. And you go right down deep into this frozen earth, everything is dark inside. You all know, huh? If you ever go scuba diving, If you go right, the deeper you go down, you can't, the thickness of water, the sunlight will just fade away. The deeper you go, you know that, don't you? You watch National Geographic when they go right to somebody right at the bottom of the ocean, you know how dark that is, even in the daytime? Because the sunlight cannot penetrate those water, thickness of the water. That's why you're in the darkness is upon the face of the deep. The whole planet Earth is all in darkness. And then the Bible said, and the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the water. And now God recreated. Now we have a recreation. And that's a recreation now. When God recreated, everything that we see on this earth right now, the creature are slightly smaller than what was created before in the prehistoric age, where there is no Adamic man. Those they were prehistoric, quite prehistorical men. Not because you use the word man doesn't mean that they are all in the image of God, huh? Do you understand that? Huh? Even the angels, they are called men, huh? Even though they are spirit, they are called men, because they are in the form like this when they come. You see, so anything that looks like this form, you always call man. Whether he's ugly or whether he's monstrous, he's called a man. You understand? So in the prehistoric age, those animals were big. Dinosaur, the T-Rex, the Stegosaurus, Pterodactyl, whatever saurus that you have, Aragosaurus, the long one with the arm, big long neck, and all that. Oh, they were there. But when God recreated this heaven and earth, everything is smaller now. And the biggest creature that we have on earth, what is the biggest creature on earth? It's not on four legs. It's in the sea, and that's the blue whale. That's the biggest creature out there. Is it the biggest land creature? What is it? The elephant? Huh? Or do you think it's a rhinoceros? It's an elephant, of course. Rhinoceros is a big armor animal. Huh? You see? That's all that you have, the big elephant, that's all that you have. I mean, if you, the elephant probably stands about how many? 8 feet? You know, if you stand on our baby, it's 8 feet. That's about how high you will probably have. You know, from foot to the head when he stands. Probably 8 feet. So that's about the deepest. You know. And then you only in this recreation that we have men, more than men. More than men means we men, we all came from, we all 6,000 years, men are 6,000 years back in the days of Adam. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created everything perfect. I mean, I don't believe God has any odd numbers that are kind of very odd for people to remember. Yeah, minute little thing, yeah, I understand. But simple thing in life, 7 days in a week and so on like that, 24 hours a day, 360 degrees in a circle and so forth. So when the Bible tells us that when he created the heavens and the earth again, he said, in the morning, in the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the first day. So it's always half-half. Evening, morning. Evening, morning. So now if we have evening, morning, that means to say that half of the earth will be in darkness, half of the earth will be in daylight, and the sun, you know, when you say the earth is perpendicular. So there will be 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of darkness. And the earth is spinning on its axis, perpendicular to the sun. So it's 360 degrees as the earth moves around the sun. Do you understand, huh? Okay, but today we don't have that. Alright? So let us go to Noah's day. So now when we look at the days of Noah, alright, we know what happened when sins came and that there were a lot of wickedness, the earth was corrupted before God and filled with violence, and then God sent a flood to destroy the earth. So when the water all came down from the atmosphere, remember before the flood there has never been any rain. Okay, there's no rain. Now, if there is no rain, what do you see when you look up into the heaven? That's interesting. For example, today, if there is no cloud in heaven, it says a clear blue day, clear blue sky, just all blue. Right? But do you believe that there is water droplet up there? Even though how clear do you see? Yes. So imagine that since there was no rain in those days,
Alright?
You still have clouds.
Yes.
But clear day is such a window. You have this layer of water shrouding the earth.
Okay? Before the water came down.
Just take a look at the stars.
Don't think you cannot look at the stars. You think they're always all clouds, all cloud like a like what we call cotton wool up there, huh? Covering us, we can see the sun, we can see the stars. That's not true.
What, you know, what's the difference between clouds and those clear, you know, okay, the different layers of different kinds of clouds. You all know the different kinds of clouds. Columnus, nimbus, and all that, they will bring heavy rain. Those that are out there, streaking mud, right? Different kinds of clouds. That depends on how heavy and how dense water there is. And because of the particle that sticks to the water. You know that. That's why it collects this water, so much, so thick. But if there is no particles, if you are living in the future, in the new heaven you are, or when you live in the days before the flood, alright? When there is no stirring up of dust, no pollution in the air, you are not going to see all those clouds all over the place. That's why there's no rain. You know. So when God sent this shouting water that is around the earth down upon this earth, the whole earth becomes flooded. So much so the tallest mountain in the world is flooded, is covered. And the flood is universal. They are teaching, they say the flood was not universal. The flood was only in the Middle East. That's not true. Okay? Some of them are wondering because they believe it was not universal was because they say if it was universal, how did the kangaroo got over there in Australia? So they believe there was no kangaroo in the ark. Because this kangaroo species was that God created was God put it up in Australia. Do you understand? But this is not true. The whole earth, the flood was universal. It covers the whole earth and destroyed all the animals except a pet. Okay, of all the animals, the unclean animals, they are only a pet. The clean animals, they are 7 pets because they are used for sacrifices. Do you understand they were in the ark? But once the water dries up, when the water starts going back into the atmosphere, God did not take all the water out. And that's why we have the earth is 75% water, or 71% water on this earth today. But when we read it in the book of Revelation in the future, the earth, as you say right here in verse 1, and there was no more sea. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1. There was no more sea means what? No more ocean. The word sea here refers to this big ocean. There'll be no more. You don't have Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, Mediterranean Sea, South China Sea. All will be gone. When God put up this earth, all the water sizzles. Go out into space, back again. To shroud the earth as it was in the beginning. You know that, huh? So that we got a greenhouse effect. Because the water came down on the day of Noah, that's why the earth became tilted. Because once God took out the water, He didn't take all the water out. That's why we don't have greenhouse effect anymore. That's why we have the four seasons. We don't have four seasons in the beginning. Oh yes, Brother Gunn, there is four seasons. I think you are a liar, Brother Gunn. Let's go in the book of Genesis. Some people don't understand the word. Look into Genesis. I want to show you something here. Genesis, I think that will be in chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Now you are Brother Ken, you are a liar. It's a season. Well, it must be four seasons. Now, if that is the word that you know for the word season, that's the English word that you are having. When you read the Bible, please remember that you are reading a translated version. And words
today have a lot of meaning. When you look about season, you think about what? Spring, summer, autumn and winter. But to other ways, it's a season for planting. Are they talking about summer, autumn and winter? Oh yes, they only sow in spring. Is that so? In the equatorial, there's no spring. So when do they sow? In our region, do we have, of course here in Singapore, we all become a little bit funny. People all together because they're influenced by America, by the West. We have summer sale. Summer sale. And we have winter sale. Now they have winter sale. Because it's holiday, people are going to winterland. But some here, what summer? I mean, what winter is that? You notice that, don't you? Yeah, in the mall that we have the long one, and there's hanging out this winter coat. You know, what now they don't put a sign, winter sale or summer sale. There used to be summer sale, but it's kind of funny. Why do you have winter summer here? So here in there, we could talk about is there four season? Is that four season? In the Philippines, they are very Americanized. So the Philippines always say, oh, it's summertime. To airport, to them, it's summer. It's summer. Where do you get the summer? I said, when is the winter? They don't have winter. They only have summer. So you see how language is? So when you use the word season, you're talking about a time. It's not about this winter, spring, autumn, summer. No, it's not about this. Time and season. Season. Season for what? Season for festivity. Season for a certain thing to be done. That's what it means. Huh? The Bible tells there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time for this and that. So when you talk about a season for something, a season for civil activity, a season for some festivals, it has nothing to do with spring, summer, autumn, winter. And that's why we have a lot of theologians who think they know what they're reading and studying and trying to interpret, but they don't even understand the concept. You understand that? So, now we are forcing it is because the earth becomes tilted, because the water on this on this planet, the majority of this, the bulk of the water in the days of Noah, flood. Once God took out the water, the bulk of water is in the southern hemisphere, huh? Isn't that true? More water in the southern hemisphere. So much so that the earth is tilted. And once it tilted, and when it starts to rotate, it wobbles, and that's why when it went down, the sun, instead of 360 days a year, it became 365 and a quarter days. You see. But God will set it back again. That's why in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, there will be no more sea. Okay, so now let's go to the end of that chart. Now, when the heaven, new heaven, new earth comes back, and when God dissolved this heaven and earth, okay, the water will go back. There will be no more Atlantic Ocean, no more Pacific Ocean, no more South China Sea, Mediterranean Sea, no more. What you have upon this earth will be lakes, like the Dead Sea, no ocean. Okay, the word sea is just a word that people think. What is a sea? A sea means a large pool of something. That's a sea. A sea of people. If you go out to the Marina Bay or the Pana, oh, I see a sea of people, but where's the water? So words are descriptive. Don't have all that sea means sea of water. I think I'm not a literature guy, but at least I know words. You know what a sea means, right? You understand that. So when you say sea, how big is a sea? It can be big as the Atlantic Ocean. It's still called a sea. Or as small as the Sea of Galilee, it's still called a sea. Because the word sea means the pool. Do you understand? But when the Bible said no more sea here, it's all be understood to be those large pools of water. Okay? There will be still lakes all over the whole earth, small lakes, and a lot of water, you know, tributaries, because you've got to have water coming down from the mountain. You see? Okay? Because the higher I go to the mountain, the cooler it's supposed to get. Is it not true? Even in the perfect state of the earth, there's still, when the water gets, you know, go up and cover the earth, this black, this band here, the earth, will have a regular temperature all around. But the higher you go up the mountain, of course, the cooler it should get. And that's why there will be condensation of water, and that's why the water will come down. And in that day, in that you have your, there'll be no more rain. No more rain. Can you believe that? Because God's gone back to the same place. So we are coming back to the full cycle. Huh? It began with Genesis and Revelation. It's a conversion, huh? From the beginning to the end, it's coming back to the circle. Do you see that? Okay, when God started working Alpha and Omega, He is the Alpha and Omega of your life. He started working with you, He must finish it. He must bring that back to the circle, back to Himself. Do you understand? That's why eternity lies in God. Eternity lies in God. So get into God, and we have eternity with Him. Alright, Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 now. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Wonderful. You know, in the future, the Bible calls it the holy city, New Jerusalem. When you talk about a city, you will be thinking about what your mind will be thinking. What do you have in your knowledge? Consider what a city is. A city is, of course, buildings, roads, electric cables around, underground or above ground, cars, buses, trains, planes, city. People, that's all we would be thinking about when we talk about a city. Right? But what God is trying to show you is He's talking about using the city as to type of spiritual things. That's why in the book of Revelation, those symbols that you see, that you read about, they are not literal symbols, they are not literal. They are a representation of something spiritual. You know, huh? You understand that? So the most beautiful or preeminence of any structure, right, will say, upon this new heaven, new earth, is the holy city, New Jerusalem. But look at it carefully, it says here, this holy city John saw coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And at the same time he said, a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. So this holy city, New Jerusalem, it's a bride adorned for her husband, which is Christ. So it must be not a real building. And now next week I'll show you something on the internet that I saw. I find it unbelievable. I hope that I can trace it back. How the man believe, how he teaches about the holy city, New Jerusalem. And then, sticking out of the earth in a square, in a cube form. And the imagination of people, we cannot believe this are literal. The Bible tells us adorn as a husband for, as a bride for the husband. But some may argue, why not? Not to be a literal city for Jesus Christ. To live in? Do you need a home to live in? When you have a spiritual body, when you are out there in the new heaven and new earth, no. You know, God will not allow man to go and start building again. You know what they do over there in the Old Testament? They live in booth. And what is the booth make of? It makes of three leaves, three branches. From the shelter of the sun, shelter them from the sun. The heat of the sun. That's what they do. Because when you are out there in the heat, you want to take shelter under a tree from the heat of the sun. But in this period of time, or back in the garden before sin came in, You know what? The elements of the earth doesn't affect Adam and Eve. There's no extreme cold, extreme heat. So there'll be no extreme cold, extreme heat in that new heaven, new earth. You know. Do you see that? Alright? So, when we look at this now, this Holy City, New Jerusalem is a glorious thing that John saw. And she is the fulfillment of God's ultimate intention. What is God's ultimate intention when He created you and me? Huh? What is that? So that you may become a part of the family of God. You know. So we men are not upon this earth as animals that live and die. We are created in the image of God and the likeness of God for a purpose. Because God wanted to have a family. Because you see, after the Bible is over, you have the Genesis and your Revelation. You read all about it, it tells you what God is doing, His plan is about, what His plan is about, why you are here on earth, and so on and so forth. And then after all this is over, that's in the future. And we don't know what's out there. After we enter a new heaven here. Huh? Sometimes we must sit and think, maybe God wants us to colonize Jupiter. Or maybe colonize Saturn. We don't know. Because we don't even know how far the universe goes. Right? Yes. To go from our solar system into another solar system, how many light years away? And going to the end of the universe, we might have to pass to know how many clusters, how many super clusters of solar system. Oh, what do you call universe, or whatever they call Milky Way out there. Right? Hey, brothers and sisters, the whole universe is a beauty. Huh? You know, and I believe that when we get into that body, I think God will allow us to take a space travel. To at least go out there and enjoy the beauty, you know, all this planet and all this solar system and look at it. Want to know what a black hole is? They say a black hole is a what? It's so dense that, you know, everything around can be sucked into it. And I don't know, that's physics. That's what science tells you. You know, maybe the black hole is something else that you may be a wonder that you have not seen. You see, just imagine, you know, even what the Bible tells us, God has great things in store for us in this life as a Christian. But what about, did God have something in store for us to so that we can see what's out there? You know, I believe that. Because my God is a great, mighty God. And that's wonderful, because after seeing the life that we experience with Him. Amen? Alright. So, don't take this holy city as a science-fied thing, you know, that they believe. Some people believe that it is so gigantic that it sticks out of the earth. You know, the Bible mentioned later on when we come to it, you can see how big the earth is. I mean, how big this holy city really is. Alright? Okay? Now, when we see this, we remember Abraham. Abraham was the first person to actually saw this holy city in New Jerusalem. But in the Old Testament, we don't read about it. You know, we don't read about it in the New Testament. I mean, Old Testament. But we read about what Paul said. Abraham saw this city. You know, in what way did Abraham see it? And I believe he saw it by revelation. That's what Paul is able to write about it. And this city is just made of you and me. All the saints of God. Let's go to, we take Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 16 for this to read about what Paul said about Abraham. Hebrews 11. And verse 8 to 16. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea so innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So Abraham was promised in the land of Canaan. God said, whatever you want, that land is yours. Whatever your feet touches on, that's yours. And Abraham went out looking for that country, looking for that city. But you know, he was not concerned about the earthly one. He was concerned about the heavenly one. Because you know what? God showed Abraham something that tells us that it is not just Israel. Because God had already told him one time, Abraham, count the sand if you can. And then he said, count the star if you can. Right? Because he told Abraham, he says, Abraham, I will make you father of every nation. Not just Israel. I will make you father of many nations. So you just imagine that revelation that Abraham must have had when God told him that. Count the sand. He'll count the stars. Want to walk upon the sand of it. Canaan land. Yes, it became Israel. That belongs to my people. I count the number of stars out there. That's not Israel. That's a heavenly elect. They are my people. And that's you know why we are seeds of Abraham. Not literal, but spiritual. Is that alright? Israel, they are the literal seeds of Abraham. But God is not concerned so much with the literal seeds. He is concerned more with the heavenly seed. And that's why through Jesus Christ, he was able to see every nation that believe in Christ to be a part of his family. To be able to be a part of that city that he was longing for, that country. This world is not our home. This world is not our country. Our country is up there. And that's the country that Abraham saw. And in that country there is a city whose maker, as Abraham and Paul here said, the city has foundation. Whose maker and builder is God. What foundation is that? What is that foundation? None other than Christ. Listen. So, looking right into the future, Abraham saw it. Paul knew about it. And that's where we are going. Amen. Praise the Lord. Alright. Let us go to Ephesians now. Chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Ephesians chapter 19, verse chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Now remember, we are all, well, we are part of this city. And in another place, we talk about Peter talked about in his epistle that we are all lively stones. The first part, when you build a building, you must have a foundation stone. And that foundation stone that God built, as far as this city is concerned, is Christ. Alright? And we are the stone that build up the building of this city. And here Paul said in 2 Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. This one nice verse here. That's what we talked about earlier on. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We have no continuing city. You may be here one moment, after that you die. There's no continuing city. Huh? Maybe after I die, my son might migrate to Australia or some other place. So there's no continuous city for me here. We don't have any continuous city on this earth. But we look for one. Amen? For one to come. That we will always be a part of that city forever. Right? Okay. Alright, so when we look at these two verses of Revelation chapter 21, we realize that it is a spiritual city, and that is the bride of Jesus Christ, and not a literal city at all. Because one time Jesus said, believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and at that day you shall know that I am in thy Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that's why we will form the complete Holy City, New Jerusalem. God in Christ, Christ in the city, Christ in the bride. And in that period of time, you know that the natural people, they're saved out of this period of millennium. They will walk in the light that comes from the Holy City, New Jerusalem. Let us go to verse 4 now. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Reading this is all simple. Everything is renewed. Right? All this space of heaven, pollution, corruption, all will be gone. Everything will be altered. With this new heaven and new earth, as you all know that when there is a change of a covenant, there will be a change of an order. So if there will be a change of a new heaven, the old earth into a new heaven, new earth, there must be a new order that God will bring out. So this whole thing that is new, a new order will come, must come again, like we have been in the period of the millennium. From the throne of God, of Christ in Jerusalem, the laws will come forth from there. So will the same be in the new heaven, new earth. So everything will be new. So there will be no remembrance of, death anymore. There's not going to be any sickness at all, even in this period of the millennium. So what about here in the new heaven, new earth? All tears will be wiped away. There will be no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, any more pain. Former things are all passed away. And when we think about the former things are all passed away, I believe that Christ will remove all those bad memories. Right now, we still have memory about some bad things that happens in our life. Is that not true? Things that affect us. Whatever it may be, maybe some sickness, some passing away of somebody, or maybe involving an accident, you know, something painful. You know, in the hospital with the leg hanging off in the monkey pose for months and things like that, and we recover it on. We have this pain. Or we lost a job, lost something. There's always a pain, we don't remember. But when we enter into this period of time, there will be no memory. All the natural people, they will not even remember. God will wipe away all these things. That's the wonderful thing about it. Yeah. Alright? Verse 5. No, there will be no oppression, no killing. Eh? Remember about that. Okay? Even just like in the millennium. There will be no crime. Okay? Alright? Verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And that's an assurance. These words are true and faithful. Do you think it will come to pass? Do you think it will come to pass? It has to come to pass. We are going to go back to the Edenic state. Verse 6. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life, freely. He that overcome shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It is done. Wow. Even now, it hasn't been done. But God said, it is done. You know one thing about what Paul said, God considered those things that were not as though they were. The thing haven't exist, yet it already exists as far as God is concerned. Isn't that true? Yes or no? That's what it is. Huh? So it is as good as done. It is as good as you are now. You are already part of it, guaranteed, 100%. Unless you only believe 80%. You know, in that, the word of God said so, it must be so. How can you not believe it? It is God. I'm Alpha and Omega. That's why I like the beginning and the end. It must not convert everything back into the circle of eternity. It has to. You know what? I'm so glad we are living at the end time. Huh? I'm glad I did not live. I'm not in the days of Luther. Right? It's a terrible time there, you know? But this is an exciting time. We are going to see the world go boom! The way it is going, the way that mankind is killing itself. Yeah, mankind is killing itself. It is very true, you know? Man build, man destroy. In every way. Yeah. So, we're all going to see a new heaven here. Alright? Now, First Peter 1, 3 to 5. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope. You know, it's a lively hope. Some of you say, I wonder how I'm going to meet the rapture or not. Yeah, you know, I wonder if I'm going to make the rapture or not. Have you a lively hope? If the word of the Lord is true in your life, if the joy of the Lord is there, hey, the revelation stays. I mean, all these years that I've been a Christian, the revelation stays. I don't doubt. I know what is real, because when you walk with Him, I mean, the problem is that a lot of Christians don't walk with Christ. They're just a Christian on Sunday. They don't walk with Christ. You have to walk with the Lord to know. That's what the Bible says, Abraham. Oh, Abraham. You know. When God
God coming, he saw the revelation of God, he walked with God, and then God put him through a lot of trial, trial, trial. You know how many trials Abraham went through? So that he will come out as a real fine gold.
Yes.
And Abraham's faith never flinched. God said, you will have a son. Yeah, he believed it. I know he waited for 25 years. And what about men like Enoch? In a time when people are so wicked, you know. And he knew that there's going to come a judgment. And so when his son is born, he called him, when I'm gone, it shall come. That's the name he gave him in English. You know the name of, you know, he gave to his son? In English, it is, when I'm gone, it will come. When I'm gone, the dagger will come. When I'm gone, the dark will come. And that's why he called him Matusalah. He knew about it. You see. Or when he's gone, rather, not when, you know, so when he's gone, when Matusalah, when he's gone, then it will come. So he had said the revelation, he walked with God. When he gave birth to the son, firstborn, named Matusalah. And God took Enoch away. And Noah knew about this thing. But the people who don't want to go don't know. So when Matusalah is gone, rain came. The judgment came. Hey, we are walking with God, we see all these things that are around in this world that is happening. What then? Huh? Can you see what's coming? That's right. Okay? A livelihood to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fade not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept. Reserved for you. A livelihood, something what is given waiting for us there, incorruptible. And you are kept. You are kept. You are kept by Him. So walk with Him. That is what I like. Well say, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. Two more verses and we close. Ephesians 5, verse 5. Paul here said, for this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So the Bible says here, oh, whoremongers, unclean person, covetous, who is idolater, not just only this few, and it's just only a mention of this few, all kinds of sinners will not have a part, will have their part in the lake of fire, and they will not have a part in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Okay, once this lot of people, in verse 8, had a cast into the lake of fire, and they have their share in the lake of fire, which is the second death, and once the lake of fire had its period of time burn up all those sinners that are cast in there, then it no more exists. There will no more exist this lake of fire. Because there is no eternal life in the second death. Alright? And this is what we are looking for in the future. And everything will be glorious, state, like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. We'll close it for here. Next week, we'll talk about the holy city itself, the structure, and what it composed of. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. Once again, Lord, for your word of life. All that we study, Father, grant us, O Lord, the grace to understand, to
chew on it, to digest it, to hold it in, to hold it and keep it in our hearts, Lord, as we pray and be, you know, watchful, supplicating, O Lord, and looking for what is to come. The Lord will be aware that I will believe in, and as I would say, He that overcometh. And we want to be overcome, Lord, to be a part of the Holy City, New Jerusalem. So we commit the rest of this day to you, and those that will spend time to listen, Lord, and hear this message, we pray that, Lord, give them the grace to understand too. Yeah, see you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, your blessing. Amen.